Welcome to worship, West Valley Presbyterian Church. I'd like to open us with prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you that this is the day that you have made and that we can rejoice and be glad in it. Oh Lord, bless us today as we listen to Sam. Bless us today as we take communion together. And may you be in our midst and in this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Morning. I'd like to introduce the memory verse for November. And in some ways, this is almost like all the songs that we sing, right? Because we sing of praise. We sing of God's love, that he's our fortress in times of trouble. And so I think this is just a great verse to commit to memory. So it's, read it to me once. This is Psalm 59, verse 16. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Now, this is on the little bookmark insert that you have in your bulletins. Unfortunately, we couldn't quite get the indentation and stuff, and I think if you can either print it out or write it out with this indentation, it'll help you remember it quite a bit better. And get the next slide, please. And if you can pick out little aspects of it, like in one way this verse is, you have to remember two things, that you sing and that it's about what God, you know, means to you. And so I would suggest that as just kind of a tool to help you memorize this. And if you can't sing a song, you can say this verse, and I think you capture a lot of what God does to it. So if I could get everyone to read it with me right now. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Lord God, it's because you are so marvelous and because you do rejoice over us in song that we give back in gratitude for your great love for us. Bless the gifts that have been given to your glory and honor, that it might be used for your will and purpose in the world. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This last October, Rebecca and I celebrated our birthdays together. Her birthday is in December. My birthday is in September. It was a significant birthday. I won't tell you which one it was. It does begin with a 7, so anyway. So we thought we would have a good time and invite the family, our two daughters and families, to go down to Disneyland, the place, the most happy place in the world. And our grandkids, Trevor and Amber, who are with us today, they went along and we had a great time. We rode down in the hills, Donnie and Jennifer Hills, a Suburban. It seats 6 people and just really a comfortable car. They had just gotten it. And we got into Anaheim and checked into the Sheraton late in the evening, about 10 o'clock, unloaded our luggage and went up to our room, and we were just in a great celebrative mood. About 10:20, 20 minutes later, Donnie, our son-in-law, said, you know, I left my Disneyland tickets in the console of the car. I better go get them. So he went down and he opened the door to the car to get them, and he thought, something looks different. Something looks strange. And then he said, the back seats are gone. Someone had stolen the back seats. Can you believe that? They can do that. Professionals can do that in about 40 seconds. So if you have a Suburban that has those quick release seats, you may want to think about getting a lock, which has been created by the people who have stolen the seats. So anyway, that's a new market. And it's an epidemic in California. And for our pastor who's preaching today, and in Texas, too. So if you have a Suburban, beware. So anyway, we went back up. Donnie came back up to the room and told us. And we were in shock. We were stunned. We rode down in a 6-passenger car. There were 6 of us. How are all 6 of us going to get back in a 4-passenger car? And so we were walking around just kind of moaning and saying, oh, wow, this took the joy out of this. Then all of a sudden, our daughter Jennifer said, we are going to have a good time. No matter what has happened, we're going to have a good time. We will not let this get us down. And all of a sudden, our mood changed. And we became happy again. We didn't know what the future had for us and how to get back, but we were going to have a good time. And so what we thought was a calamity turned into a great celebration. Things worked out for good, and we got safely home. And here's a picture of our family celebrating in Disneyland and California Adventureland that next morning. It was a wonderful time. But let me ask you this. Has something suddenly stolen the back seats of your life? You just can't believe it. You are in shock and can't figure out how to get out of it. I encourage you, and the Lord encourages you, to be courageous and press on in the midst of a difficult situation. Yes, there is a struggle, and it's hard. But say and pray, I will not let this defeat me. Our Heavenly Father exalts over you in joy. Awake. The Father is there to pick you up. Be courageous and you will find joy. Believe the Word of God as found in selected verses in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I invite you to reflect on this as the choir sings Panis Angelicus. A loose translation of this song in Latin is, as the Father has provided bread for his angels, bread for the children of Israel who so desperately needed to be fed, so has he provided bread for men today, the living bread, a wondrous gift indeed, so the poor and the lonely may upon the Lord and Master feed. So give your back seats to the Lord and feast upon him with great joy.
Would you pray with me? Blessed God, we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God of love and compassion, that your steadfast love endures forever, and your faithfulness to all generations. We've been touched by moving through the story, Lord, and seeing how you work in and through history, how your story always works to bring you glory. We thank you that we can be a part of your story this morning. Thank you that you are a friend. What a friend we have in you, Jesus, that we can give you our back seats, that we can cast our cares on you because you care deeply for us, and that every detail of our lives is known to you. Lord God, thank you for who you are, and thank you for this church that for 60 years you've blessed our worship, and you've come and you've brought healing and you've brought people to you, and you've forged relationships and you've brought wonderful mission here. And I just praise you for what you've done in this place for so long. And now, God of compassion, I pray that you'd look upon this church, West Valley, and bring your peace and understanding among us. Make us all ambassadors of reconciliation. Open our eyes that we may listen with respect and understanding. Touch our lips that we may speak generously words of confession and forgiveness to one another. Warm our hearts that we may bring wholeness to the brokenhearted and dissolve any barriers of division. Lord, we think about those people in our church and in our lives whom you are calling us to forgive, ask forgiveness, or be reconciled to in some way. And in the next few moments of silence, we lift their names to you, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, asking you to show us how to move forward, to bring healing, understanding, and forgiveness with them. Guide the work of your church, O Lord, and renew us with the spirit of your love. Help us and all people shape a world where we all will have a place, where the flames of hatred are quenched, and where we all can grow together as one. Forgive, restore, and strengthen us through you, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd be with Sam today. Thank you for inspiring him with your Holy Spirit as he brings us your message. May we hear what he is saying with open hearts and minds and respond according to your perfect will. And now we pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
After Joshua died, the Israelites began to worship other gods. Because of this, God caused them to lose their battles and become slaves of other nations. Each time this happened, God would raise up one man or woman called a judge to help the Israelites escape. But after each escape, Israel would go back to their old ways, not living how God had told them to live. Then they would lose another battle and fall back into slavery. This cycle happened over and over again. At one point, the Israelites were enslaved in a country called Midian. They cried out to God for rescue, and God sent an angel to a man named Gideon to help them. God told Gideon the only way to beat the Midianites was to send only a small number of soldiers, just 300. So, in the middle of the night, the 300 soldiers came to the edge of the Midianite camp, blew their trumpets all at once, and smashed jars with torches in them. The incredible sight and sound this made confused and terrified the Midianites so much they began to kill one another. Gideon and the Israelites chased the remaining Midianites and killed them all. After this battle, Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace. But when Gideon died, the Israelites went back to their old ways, worshiping other gods. So they were captured by the Philistines. God sent another judge named Samson. Samson had long hair and was incredibly strong. At one point, he actually killed a wild lion with his bare hands, tearing it to pieces. The Philistine leaders were afraid of Samson because of his incredible strength. So they came up with a plan. They knew Samson had fallen in love with a woman named Delilah, so they paid her to find out the secret behind his superhuman strength. After much convincing, Samson revealed that his long hair made him strong. Soon after, while Samson was sleeping, Delilah led the leaders into his room, and they cut off his hair. With his strength gone, the Philistines gouged his eyes out and threw him in prison. While there, his hair grew back and his strength began to return. One day, while the Philistines were partying, they took Samson out of prison, forcing him to perform in front of them in their palace. While standing between two pillars, Samson prayed that God would give him strength. Then, he placed his hands on the pillars and shook them until the roof of the palace completely caved in, killing all the Philistines as well as himself. After Samson's death, the Israelites' pattern of disobedience continued, and God would need to look outside of Israel for someone who would follow God's ways.
Would you bow your head in prayer as we come around God's word together? Let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for the opportunity that you give us in studying your word together. May it come alive to us as your Spirit moves amongst us, that we might hear your voice and your voice only. As we read your word and as we proclaim your word, as we seek after the word for it to come alive, be present, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to the book of Judges, and to Judges in chapter 16, I'm going to read verse 4 through 17. And if you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 250. And I'm going to encourage you to keep the Bible open as we look through some of these verses together. Hear now the word of the Lord is found in Judges in chapter 16, beginning at verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I will become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I will become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes, tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric of the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called out to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin from the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." This is the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So this morning, as we look at the word of God, I want us to have it from the perspective and to understand from the perspective that there are certain things in life and there are certain guidance in life that we look to, and there are things that happen and the influences that are upon us are very strong. And it's how we understand what they do to us is how we're supposed to live. And so the story of Samson is a story of obedience. And yes, we'll look and realize that Samson is not the best of people. But it's a question of seeing and understanding what we're supposed to do and then following accordingly. There was a California highway patrolman. I'm in California, so I might as well say this. This CHIPS officer was driving through, San Jose. And he noticed a car driving up Highway 17 going about 20 miles an hour or less. It concerned him because traffic was piling up behind them, and he was very concerned for their safety. And so he pulled them over and noticed that it was a car full of older ladies, mature ladies, shall we say, with more than sevens in their numbers. And he noticed that all of the passengers looked absolutely terrified. The lady rolled down the window and said, "Well, officer, what seems to be the problem?" The officer said, "Do you realize that you're traveling at less than 20 miles an hour on a major freeway?" "Well, back there, the speed limit said 17. "Well, I'm sorry, ma'am, but that's actually the name of the highway, Highway 17. But he noticed the passengers looked very, very terrified in the back. And he said, leaning in through the window, "Are you ladies okay?" Shaking with terror, they said, "We just got off Highway 280. The story of Samson is a story of obeying and looking at the signs that are around you and listening to what God says to you, not that which you want yourself. The story of Samson is one of various judges. And the book of Judges is full of these people who, like you and I, decide we know better. And God used these people to try and lead the people of Israel, God's people, back to obedience in the hope that they had been given as they, as the people, exited Egypt, coming out of slavery, going into the land that God had promised not just Moses and that generation, but had been promised to Abraham generations before. This hope that they had was clear if only they would obey and do as the Lord asked of them, and not do as the theme of Judges over and over and over again is, where that they decided to do that which was right in their own eyes. And they decided that they would not do as God wanted. And so, as the book of Judges in various places describes for us, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Those judges experienced with the people a pattern. It was a pattern of rebellion. It was a pattern of defeat. It was a pattern where they then suddenly repented as they saw victory at the hand of God, and they saw and experienced deliverance. And then once they had worked out that they were okay, they went back to their own volition. And the whole cycle repeated and repeated and repeated all the way through to Samson and beyond. Even after Samson was dead, the people began again in idolatry. So these Israelite people, recognizing that they had their own way and desire, they do as they like. So Samson comes onto the scene as one of those local, occasional, temporary judges that God is using. And as we realize, if you read back into the story of Samson, that he is not the most perfect of people. In fact, Samson's big problem, it would appear, was a love of foreign women. And it wasn't just a love, it was a lust of foreign women. And the story tells us how he had taken up with a Philistine wife, and then how he had lusted over a prostitute, and now he lusts over this other woman, this woman called Delilah, who for years and years and years I thought was the woman that Tom Jones was singing about way, way back. Oh, Delilah. But Samson, like most of us, had his flaws. He was one who had been promised at birth to God. While he was in his mother's womb, the story tells us, his mother dedicated the boy, the child, to God. He was a Nazarite. He was sworn to God. He was to not cut his hair. There were certain things and certain foods he was not to partake in. And yet, Samson was one of those characters that tried his best, but like the rest of us, we can't help ourselves. And so he succumbed to the temptation that was before him, and he was led into darkness, literally with his eyes being poked out. If you want renewal And if you want revival in your heart and in the church in which you belong, in the fellowship that you're part of, and within the community in which you live, revival, as we have seen historically, begins with those who begin to obey and understand their place in God, and that they repent of the sin that is before them and has been caused by them. And they come back in obedience to God's word again. So let's look more closely at the story of this man Samson in these verses. In verse 4, it tells us that sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Samson's love of foreign women was to become his downfall. I married a Texan. Do I have any hope? But Samson's understanding of love was probably very, very misunderstood into how we believe love is supposed to be expressed. In fact, this woman who he had fallen in love with, who was tempting him, was actually more interested in other things. And so the story goes on, and the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of the great strength, and we will offer you money." Does this sound familiar? We want you to betray the person that you say that you're in love with so that we can take him down. It's a foreshadowing of the story of the betrayal of the friend and Jesus. So the story is one of human entrapment due to the succumbing to temptation. And the love of money that she had, Delilah, was greater than the love that she supposedly had for Samson. The love of money, St. Paul says, is the root of all evil. And so we experience, as we all do, these things that are put out there. And we believe that we're on the straight and narrow. We believe that we're doing well. And then something catches our eye. And as we go by, it becomes brighter and bigger and better. And we think, well, maybe it's not that bad. I recently saw on Facebook a picture of either a horse or a cow stuck in the fence because it obviously believed that the grass was greener on the other side. But we cannot allow ourselves, as Samson allowed himself, to become entrapped by the wisdom of the world. Because what does that lead us to? It leads us to the point, just as Eve and Adam in the garden found themselves, listening to the outside voice and not the word of God, and they found themselves lost. As believers, we hold within us a gift from God, the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, as we've worshipped, we've experienced the presence of God amongst us, as we have as lifted up the name of Jesus higher above all other name, and the Spirit of God has been promised and has been present with us. And we hold that gift within us. And the devil is afraid of what we are capable of doing when we open ourselves to what God wants us to be and to do, and is constantly seeking ways to bring us to a point of weakness. And he knows exactly how to get to each and every one of us. And you know that that's true because you have been tempted and you have been found weak and you have succumbed. Some struggle even today, like most of us. So verse 6 tells us that Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied and subdued." So Delilah, now hungry for the world possessions, she asked the question to Samson, will he knowingly, though, give in to her and let his secret be known? Will he allow his disobedience to overcome him? Will he allow his Nazarite vow to be put aside, as if it doesn't matter, simply and purely because the love that he has for this woman? Verse 7 tells us that he answered, he tells her, "If you tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings," he's telling her something in order to satisfy a request, because she is going to, and she does, as the story unfolds, constantly comes to him and asks him. He's hoping that he can just set her aside. You know, when we are faced with these type of things, when the world is telling us one thing and we step back and we say, well, the Word of God says so and so, so and so. And we tell them something almost like a platitude, a Christianese phrase, that when someone is faced with the heartache, the loss of a loved one and who suddenly died, and we tell them, oh, you know, the Lord will comfort you and time will heal. Well, at the moment of that person's distress, they don't want to hear that. They want you to come and put your arm around them and say that I don't understand why these things happen, but I know God is stronger than even I, and I know God will enable us together. And it's not a platitude. It's not a Christianese. It's a truth to admit that you don't understand, but you're trying your best to know one who does. And so when Samson is listening to this woman saying, come on, just tell me something, he offers her something, but it's not enough. Why? Because the story tells us that after the Philistines had come upon him, she's a little mad at him, and she continues to badger him. The enemy comes in to attack, but he overcomes them. Then the barrage begins. Samson, you lied to me. Verse 10, Delilah said, you have made a fool of me. Come now, tell me what the secret is and how you can be tied. And those next few verses tell of Samson trying to deal with this and not really able to hold her off until the point where he literally, as it says, gets sick of her, sick of the nagging, sick of what's going on. He's delivered this final blow. How can you say you love me? She says. You've heard this. If you've got children, you've heard these words. How can you say you love me, Daddy? Daddy, if you love me, you'll let me go to the mall with more cash than what you've given me. Daddy, if you love me, you'll let me eat all that Halloween candy I collected. Right now, before lunch. Daddy, if you love me, you let me stay out late with all my friends. Daddy, if you really love me, you wouldn't ask where I've been. Daddy, if you love me, let me, and on. But why do we have some of these rules? Why shouldn't we eat candy before lunch? No, really, why? I don't know. But the other rules, why is it bad for us to eat just candy and not have a nutritious meal? Why is it not good for us? And why do we tell our children, look, I want to know where you are and who you're with and what time you're going to be back? And why do we get distressed when they're not where they're supposed to be and not home the time that they're supposed to be home? When we break those rules as kids, there's consequences, or at least there were in my house. And it wasn't because my father hated me. It was because my father loved me and was concerned for me. And Samson was given this strength because of God's love, not just for Samson, but for God's people, that he might be used to defeat the enemy of God's people and the enemy of God. And Samson was tempted away from being obedient to the Word of God because he had this love for this woman who would say, Samson, if you love me. And he succumbed to the temptation of desire and want, just as the world brings it to you and I. People tell us all the time that rules and laws and they're not there to help me, they're there to suppress me. And yet in truth, when we think back to the Ten Commandments and we think what God was saying to those people in the time of their wandering in the wilderness, God was establishing a way of living that was going to sustain them, not destroy them. Was going to enable them to live in society, in community, that all might prosper in that experience. And Samson finds himself succumbing just again, as Genesis in chapter 3 tells us. Oh, surely you will not die. God didn't say you can't eat it. Eve saw that fruit looked good to her eyes. That Eve believed that it would make her wise and it would make her just like God. And we as human beings have been doing it for generation after generation after generation, even today. So Samson tells her that if his hair is cut, then his strength will go away. His desire and love for this one person became his downfall, when his best was what God wanted for the whole community. The story goes on and tells us that he awakened again to God. His strength had been restored, and he does what God wanted him to do, and he destroys the enemy. Much of what happens is due to the fact that we often don't speak up when we see something happening that we believe God says is not right. The framework of our society is being told lie after lie that if you do what you want, then it pleases you and you don't get harmed and nobody else gets harmed. But we know that's not true, for we see the evidence around us. We've allowed the world to influence us rather than the other way around. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, writing in the 19th century, says this: "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." Well, we allow the circumstances around us to distract us from the real work at hand. There was a young farm boy who had accidentally turned over the wagon load of corn. And the farmer that lived nearby the house came out and said, Hey, Will, come on, boy. I know that's a terrible thing, but let's just forget your troubles and we'll get to the wagon later. How about you come in and have a nice meal with us?" So Will goes off. He says, "But I don't think Pa will like it," he says. "Oh, come on now," says the farmer. "Okay," says the boy, "but I don't think Pa will like it." "Don't worry about the wagon. We'll come back later. I need to help you just settle down and we'll feed you and give you a great meal." So after a hearty dinner, Will thanked his host. He says, "Oh, I feel a lot better now, but I know Pa is not going to like it." "Oh, don't be foolish," says the neighboring farmer, as he said it with a smile. "And by the way, where is your father?" "Under the wagon." Our call to be obedient to God's word is a vital one. And it's not because we think that we know best and we know and believe what is right. It's because God says, "This is how you are to be. This is the standard. This is what you're supposed to do within the world." And the judges came to proclaim that to the people of Israel, and they listened for a while and then they stepped back and did their own thing. Samson, one of them. And yet God says, "Yes, be concerned, but be obedient in your concern. There are things that we do that our Father in heaven doesn't like. And there are things that He calls us into repentance over. Are we being obedient, or are we just like all those others, doing our own thing as it pleases us, and doing evil in the sight of the Lord?" Will you bow your head as we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us hope, joy, and you offer repentance and forgiveness to us, that we might become part of something that you are doing in this world that leads us again in obedient trust. And so, Lord, we declare to you our trust in your will and your power again, as that we might follow and be that in the world that you call us to be, sharing the hope of Christ, deliverance, forgiveness of sin, and hope for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Use this as a time for reflection, for prayer, and for communion with each other. So I've asked Sam to begin us with the bread.
He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. eat this in remembrance of me. And he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples.
In like manner, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. All who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to participate in this meal. We ask that you hold the bread that you eat the bread individually, as a symbol of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that you hold the juice. And when everyone receives a small cup of juice, after that we will partake together as a symbol of our unity in Christ. This is your time to reflect, to worship God. May this truly be a means of grace to you. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen. The blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. What a Savior. What a friend. Let's drink together. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all and guide you to his perfect peace. Amen.